Good morning, Kansas City, and welcome to Kansas City Christian Faith Center radio broadcast. This is Dr. Michelle McIntosh, First Lady of this church, and I will be teaching while my husband, Pastor McIntosh, is on sabbatical. He is scheduled to return June 2019. We thank you for joining us and trust that this time together will be a blessing to all our listeners. If you live in the Kansas City area, please join us in a live Sunday service from 2 to 3:30 p.m. Our services are currently being held at 1721 North 9th Street in Kansas City, Kansas, 66101. It is our sincere desire that you live in victory, spirit, soul, and body. Amen.
Family, let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for this awesome day that you have made. We shall continue to rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here to guide us, to encourage us, to teach us. Holy Spirit, have your way. Think through my mind, speak through these lips, that I would clearly state those things we need to hear, so we can continue to grow from faith to faith. We thank you, Father, for the authority, power, and dominion you have given us over Satan and his demonic forces. So we remind him right now that he is defeated and under my feet. He cannot cause any confusion, strife, or discord in the mighty name of Jesus. But as always, Father, we're going to be very careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. We thank you, Father, in that name that is above every name, the name of our Savior and soon returning King, Jesus the Christ. And the people of God say, Amen. Now let's continue with our new teaching entitled, Prosperity for God's People. I believe that every Christian will enjoy and benefit from this important teaching because it will elevate you to a better financial position in life and cause you to be a greater blessing to others. If you dare to believe and by faith apply the biblical principles we will be discussing throughout this teaching. Again, this teaching is primarily for Christians. This corrupt economical world system that we live under is not designed for Christians to prosper. Satan's evil system is intentionally designed to keep people in poverty, living from paycheck to paycheck and in financial debt. However, if we take the time to study what God's Word has to say about financial prosperity, we will find out that Christians can live above this corrupt economical system that Satan has in place. God's plan for our financial prosperity is not limited by the success of the stock market, or who is in control of our White House, or if you got that well-deserved salary increase. God will use these channels to bless his people. But remember, God is our source of wealth, and not this corrupt world system. God's word clearly tells us that we should not only be wealthy, but financiers of the kingdom of God. This study will consist of six parts: an introduction, which we have finished, part one entitled Poverty, Satan's Plan to Keep Christians Ineffective, which we will continue with today, part two, The Law of Sowing and Reaping, part three, The Blessing of Abraham, part four, How to Activate the Blessing, and part five, Seed Time and Harvest. Listener, if this is your first time with us, we welcome you and ask that you please go to our website at kccfc.net to hear the first episodes of this teaching, now archived under our radio broadcast page. We do not want you to have a gap of information on this critical teaching. You may also give us your comments and or questions by way of your website at any time. We welcome them all. Please note that I will be quoting from the New King James Bible translation unless otherwise stated. Let's continue with part one entitled Poverty, Satan's Plan to Keep Christians Ineffective. Listener, I want to make it very clear that poverty is a perversion of prosperity, and Satan is the author of poverty, not our living God. Again, I want to make it very clear that poverty is a perversion of prosperity, and Satan is the author of poverty, not our God. As a reminder, God's prosperity is not only about money, but it most definitely includes walking in financial prosperity all the days of our life. This teaching is not about spiritual prosperity or physical prosperity. These topics are important too and have their place in God's Word, but this study is on financial prosperity, which I believe has not been sufficiently addressed in the church today. Therefore, this biblical study is about Christians claiming their legal right to God's riches on this earth and living in financial abundance. Again, I want to make this point very clear because Christians are missing out on the promises that God has already provided for us through Jesus Christ. So this biblical study is about Christians claiming their legal right to God's riches on this earth and living in financial abundance. Now let's continue answering the question, is God poor? Before I ran out of time last week, we had just finished reading from 1 Kings chapter 10 regarding the wealth of Solomon. I was explaining that based on the Holy Bible, King Solomon's wealth was God's doing as a result of Solomon's desire to serve God's people with wisdom. Today, I want us to reread 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, and I will finish expounding on this last Old Testament example of wealth in the hands of God's people. 1 Kings chapter 10, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. The Queen of Sheba is speaking to King Solomon. Verse 6 says, "Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard.'" Wow, this is something to say and hear, because here we're talking about a queen who had heard in her own land about the astounding wisdom and riches that Solomon had. But from her own words, she said that it wasn't enough what she had heard, that only the half was told to her. Because in that last portion of verse 7, she says, "Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame." All right. This statement made by royalty to royalty holds great weight because the rich are not easily impressed. The Queen of Sheba was accustomed to a rich lifestyle, but she said that King Solomon's prosperity exceeded his fame. More importantly, Solomon's prosperity was God's will and his doing. Christians, I don't know where we got off track in terms of God's word and his intention for his people, but Satan has cleverly sold us a pack of lies when it comes to financial prosperity. There is no poverty in God, and he can't give you what he doesn't have. If you are living in poverty, it did not come from God, because God is the originator of all wealth in the universe. All physical wealth, material wealth, and intangible wealth, including your gifts, talents, ideas, and stamina. By his very nature, our living God is rich in everything he does. According to what we have read thus far, God wants us to live in a wealthy place. So don't settle for Satan's lie and live under his curse of poverty. Don't settle for Satan's lie and live under his curse of poverty. Now, for those of you who may be saying this is all good, but all of these examples of wealth took place under the Old Testament, and I will be sharing with you from the New Testament about prosperity and the great wealth that Jesus possessed to complete his ministry assignment. Although Jesus did not live like the son of a king on earth, Jesus had money. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 8. Matthew 11:8. Jesus is speaking to the multitude. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Keep in mind, Jesus was saying in his way, this king isn't going to look like or act like those you're familiar with. Listener, keep this in mind as I go through the following biblical facts of Jesus' wealth. Jesus was here for a purpose. We know that he was on assignment. And although he had an abundance of wealth, he did not squander it on things, material things on this earth and on himself. So let's find out how he used his wealth. Keep in mind, for centuries, people have misinterpreted certain verses in the Bible to mean that Jesus had no material goods and that we should aspire to be like him in his poverty. That is a big fat lie, because God and Jesus are not poor. However, this is an incorrect understanding of the scriptures about poverty. There are many examples in the Bible verifying that Jesus had an abundance of money to support not only himself, but his 12 disciples. Jesus financially supported 12 grown men, fed them, clothed them, paid their taxes, paid all their transport fees, paid all temple taxes and sacrifice fees, and much more. And he did this for 3.5 years. Further, Jesus was the perfect example of how to give money for kingdom purposes. So in the following New Testament example, we are going to answer the question, did Jesus have money? Did Jesus have money? Let's start at the beginning when Jesus was born. In the book of Matthew, it is recorded that the wise men, or magi, traveled to Bethlehem and finally into Nazareth to worship Jesus, King of the Jews. Whether each one was the king of his own region is up for debate. But clearly, they were wealthy enough that they could leave their countries for a period of months, and some say for as long as 2 years, for this journey. And they brought servants and sufficient money with them from as far as China. Nowhere in the Bible is it recorded that there were only 3 wise men. Our modern nativity scenes all have 3 wise men because someone took the number from the 3 types of gifts that were offered. But some scholars think that at least 100 kings were present, because this would have been a safe way to travel. Merely crossing the Middle East back then was highly dangerous, subject to raiding bandits. Typically, a handful of people had no chance of surviving. They had to travel in large, heavy, armed caravans. But if you put Luke's and Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus together, you'll find that Mary and Joseph presented Jesus at the temple in Jerusalem 40 days after his birth for a ceremony, a sacrifice to the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Family, I want to point out some very important things, because too many of us have not clearly read the scriptures and we're missing out on important information because we have fallen into what I call religious traditions, misinformation that compromises the truth. Again, this nativity scene that we see on Christmas cards always presents 3 kings at the manger. But that's not what the Bible says. Let me read that verse again, and then I'm going to stop and pause and give you the points that I'm trying to make so that you can see that those Christmas cards are misrepresenting the truth. And when they, referring to the wise men, had come into the house, not the manger, but the house, they saw the young child, not a baby, a young child, with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Again, gold, frankincense, myrrh. So family, let's stick to the scriptures. Let's make sure that when we quote something, when we apply it to our lives, that it's based on scripture and verse and not just something we heard by another individual. Make sure that the pastor, the teacher, the minister, whoever you're listening to, is accurate and following the verses. All right. We don't know that all the wise men gave equal amounts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. However, at minimum, Joseph and Mary had several boxes of gold coins, which they assumed control over as trustees of their son. Both of them knew Jesus was anointed and that in the future, Jesus, son of Joseph, would be rabbi and in need of that money. What do you suppose they did with all that gold? Everything we know about Mary and Joseph tells us that they were faithful and good Jewish parents. Therefore, it is safe to assume if they were given money for their son's future, that every penny was there when Jesus needed it for his earthly ministry. Most likely, they invested the money to earn interest for him. Isn't it interesting that in one of his parables, Jesus told of a Lord who gave his servants his money to watch over while he was away? When the Lord returned, the servant who only had the one talent had buried it. Let's read Matthew chapter 25, verse 27, and find out what the master said to him. Again, Matthew 25:27. I'll read. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. It's not too much to assume that Mary and Joseph, who were selected by God for their godly obedience, would have at least followed this common sense principle. Now let's fast forward to the grown Jesus. We're talking about, did Jesus have money? Or is he that poor beggar that so many Christians have heard about in misinformation? That's the way too many churches are reporting the life of Jesus, but that is far from the truth. Jesus had money. Let's continue with this lesson. At the time of his anointing in the Jordan River, Jesus had most likely an inheritance of many boxes of gold awaiting him in Nazareth for his many missionary journeys. He also had money he himself earned. Remember, Jesus worked with his earthly father, Joseph, for many years. And we know that Joseph had his own business in Nazareth, and in his time would have been the equivalent of a union-certified carpenter. Further, business in his area was prosperous because the county seat of the Galilee region was only 3 miles away, and a Roman garrison was stationed there. Who do you think most of the carpenters in the region worked for? And the Romans, despite their reputation as harsh occupiers, paid well for the quality craft goods. It's almost certain that Joseph and son were under retainer to the Roman army in the region to build wooden tables, chairs, and even weapons when they needed them. Since the Romans paid well, we can assume that Jesus drew a decent paycheck for somewhere around 15 years. What do you think he did with his hard-earned money? Well, Jesus knew, as did his earthly parents, that he was here for a single purpose. And he saved his money just as they saved the money given him from birth. Therefore, I think we can conclude that between the money given him by the wise men and the money he earned through work, Jesus of Nazareth had big money at the age of 30 when he entered his earthly ministry. Here is another money point I want you to think about. How could Jesus, with any justification, say to his disciples and us to give if he himself did not do so? Let's read from Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36. Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36. 35 says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visit me. I was in prison, and you came to me." You have to have money to feed people, to clothe them, and to travel to visit the sick and those in prison. Jesus not only commands us to give to the poor, Jesus was a giver too. I want to repeat that. Jesus was a giver too. Now we're going to find out in the following information how he was able to give if we think of him as poor without any resources. Jesus was a giver too. He gave money away all the time and in large amounts. Let's look at John chapter 13, verse 29, where Jesus and the disciples were celebrating the Passover meal known as the Last Supper. After Jesus told Judas to do his dirty deed, Judas left, and the disciples were puzzled as to why he departed so suddenly. Let's please go to John chapter 13, verse 29. John 13, 29 says, "For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor." Now keep in mind that this took place somewhere around 10 to midnight. Yet the disciples thought Jesus had ordered the treasurer of the group to suddenly leave and give something to the poor. Why in the world would they even think that unless Jesus did it all the time? Jesus had to be a giver. How could he train those men to give to others if they never saw him give away anything? They needed to see him giving money, and I'm talking about a lot of money, selflessly. That was the only way they would learn to give. That's why the disciples thought when Judas got up from the table in the middle of the night, he went to give to the poor. I want to restate this very important point. Judas, again I say Judas, was the treasurer for Jesus' treasury. You don't need a treasurer unless you have a treasury to keep track of. Moreover, Judas, the keeper of the money box, was stealing from the box the entire time, and only Jesus knew it. Let's go to John chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. Again, John 12, starting with verse number 3. It says, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said," verse 5, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Verse 6, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Now, for modern
times I want to point out the cost of this fragrant oil. It says in the scripture 5, the verse number 5, that it could have been sold for 300 denarii. That's about 1 year's wages for a worker at that time, or about 48,000 in current money. So we're talking about expensive oil. So Judas had a point about the cost of the oil, but his motive and intentions were evil because he had no desire to give it to the poor, but he wanted it included in his money box so that he could take from it. The bottom line is that Jesus was not poor, and he used his riches for kingdom purposes. Again, he was not poor, and Jesus used his wealth for kingdom purposes. I believe that I've given you sufficient biblical evidence that God created all the gold, all the silver, all the diamonds, all the things that materially constitute wealth. I'm sorry, family. I'm looking at my time, and my time is up. Please come back as we continue with our study, Prosperity for God's People.
Thank you for sharing this time with us. And if this message has been a blessing to you, please consider supporting this ministry with a financial offering. You may send your tax-deductible gift to Kansas City Christian Faith Center at P.O. Box 171431, Kansas City, Kansas 66117, or visit our website at kccfc.net and give online. Until next Wednesday morning, we love you and confess in faith that you will live in victory, spirit, soul, and body. In Jesus' name, amen.